chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and we'll have a lesson tonight from those verses. When I got home this afternoon, I was thinking about something one of our visitors said about promises and about blessings. And so I ran home and I wrote this out, and I'm sorry I don't have a slideshow, but we'll just use the book. So Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be a blessing.'" Verse 4, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So you think about this verse, the writer of Hebrews, he reminds us how very important this fact is. Hebrews chapter 10, we think of the first 10 verses, and we want to read that here in a moment. But the idea here is that God made all these promises to Abraham, and there were three promises, basically. He promised Abram that he would have a country, a land, and that he would have a nation, a great nation, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham, or Abram. And so, if you turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and we'll start thinking about this from there. In the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 10, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.'" So we think of these verses, and we think about the fact that God had made this promise to Abraham, but he also made the promises for us. It was the shadow of the Old Testament that should remind us that God didn't leave out his people that would come after the law. The verse 16, when we look at verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 10, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Look at those two verses and think about that. Verse 18, "Now there, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Jesus Christ came in and he gave us opportunity to have the same three types of blessings from God that we see here, and that were given to Abram. And so Genesis chapter 12, we read of those three promises, and we want to look at those a little bit and then convert those over to the New Testament, to the church today. First of the three promises, he says, I will give you a land. And so, you know, in verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 1, we read those words. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. You know, in order for Abram to have received the promise, he was required to pack it up. He was required to leave his family, his house, everything that he knew that would be considered home. And he was required to have that kind of faith that pleases God. And that is the kind of faith that does not question God's will. That's still true today. You know, in the very next chapter, we read in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, this is the kind of faith that Abraham had. In chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. This, you know, Abram, he had that kind of faith that was the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He trusted God that God would take him to this place and give him a land. And he left home, all the things he left behind. And so he had that kind of faith that was the faith of the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Wonderful kind of faith. Abram obtained a good testimony from God because of his faith. And we read, you know, chapter 11, you're reading not just about Abram, but you're reading about Abel. You're reading about Noah. You're reading about Enoch. You're reading about Sarah, who also had great faith. At some point, she was able to conceive a child at her old age of 100. You read about Joseph and all the things that he went through. You read about Rahab and Samuel. You read about David, and you read about Gideon and even Moses. All these people who were people of great faith because they trusted God. They did the things that God wanted them to do, and they did that to please God. And so in chapter 11, look at verse 39 of chapter 11, how that chapter concludes with all of this. In verse 39 and 40, we read, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Think about that, what he's saying. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God, he had a promise of a coming Messiah. He had a promise of a new kind of land, a new kingdom. We'll talk about that in a second. And it all was coming through that Messiah. It was all going to come through Jesus Christ. And at that time, everyone would receive the promise. And so we think about this, the fact that those things happen. The promise for the church is the same. We too have been given a promise, and we should feel really good about that promise. First, after life ends, we'll be given a new body. The Apostle Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 1, where the Apostle Paul wrote, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have this home, this land, if you will, that same promise, a land promise. It's just not a physical land. It's a spiritual land. And it is the new body will be raised up in glory to take a new home in heaven. That's a wonderful promise, certainly much more than Abram, the promise that he received. The promise comes from Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14 and at verse 2, We've read this many, many times. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house. He's not talking about a land here on earth, a house here on earth. He's talking about a place in heaven, my Father's house, which is where the many mansions were. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. What a wonderful thought about a future home in heaven. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we'll read that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And look what he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We think about what he's saying here in Peter, and he's setting us up to understand that our hope isn't upon this earth. This new land, this new promise is something that is ahead of us, just like it was ahead of Abraham. And it's something that we wait for patiently. And so we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Of course, that last time is when Jesus himself comes back. Think about what John said in describing this home, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. This is what our land is going to be like. It's a place where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, he says. This is what is so exciting about the church. None of those things were offered to Abram. None of those things were offered to his son. None of those things right down the line with Jacob and so on. These things were only offered to us, to the people of this time, the last days. And I think that's really exciting. So we have this promise of a new land, and this land, of course, is in heaven, not upon the earth. That promise of the new land, Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, that's what we're waiting for. Something that is better for us. Something that should be where we would be made perfect. And so that's the land that we should be concerned about. The promise for the church, when we think about a new house, you know, we've often been given the promise, the same thing of a land, but after this life ends, where do we go? Our body dies. We're given a new body, and that we're taken to a place. Think about 1 Corinthians 5:1 again. And we're thinking about providing, God's going to provide for us something better. He's going to provide for us something that would make us perfect. That's the promise that we have. And so when we think about this, heaven is a place where the sons of the Most High God will reside for eternity. And then we think about that. We don't know completely what it's going to be like, but we know that it's going to be a place where there's no tears, where there's no pain, where there's no sorrow, sadness, no dying, no thirst, no hunger. None of those things will exist in heaven. And that's part of the wonderful promise that God made for the church. And don't be fooled by all the nonsense from Calvinism, premillennialism, the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and they take that new earth in a literal sense, and they say that, you know, we're going to be raised up from the dead, our bones are going to be brought up, and we're going to be reconstructed with new physical bodies, and we're going to spend eternity in paradise on earth. That isn't what he told us. He told us we're going to be raised up in the glory, in the heavens, where we will evermore be with the Lord. That's the promise. That new land isn't a physical land on the earth, and I don't care how blessed that may be sounding. I don't care how wonderful it is, but if you have a physical body, you're still going to be dealing with physical things. So these people, they get confused about this, but there's no confusion. We're going to be raised up into glory. We're going to live in heaven eternally in the heavens. And so this isn't a temporary thing. This is a permanent thing. If you remember what we read, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we have that promise. He also said in verse 2 of Genesis that he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and your name will be great and you shall be a blessing. That's Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. Think about that. In order for him to have a great nation requires three things. It requires you have to have a people to have a great nation. You have to have a law to have a great nation, and you have to have a land to have a great nation. And so they did, right? We think of Exodus chapter 6, and at verse 6, how the Lord, he brought the children out of Israel with an outstretched hand, is what we read, from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so he brought them out of bondage and redeemed them with that outstretched hand, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. And I'm not quoting that exactly, but that is the what it means. And so God brought a people out of bondage. He freed them, and he brought them out to make them a people. And then when you think about the law, or let's look at Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 and verse, I'll tell you here in a second. Joshua 3, 9 and 10. Joshua says to the children of Israel, he's got the people, come here and hear the words of the Lord, of the words of the Lord your God. Verse 10, and Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Gershonites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. What's happening? God is giving these people a land. He's helping them, or giving them a land that they might be able to take over and have that a part of the promise that he made way back to Abram. When it comes to a law, we can read Exodus chapter 24 and verses 1 through 8. Now we're talking about a law. And now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. All the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of which the Lord has said, we will do. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings and of the oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it on the basins, and half of the blood sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all the words. The law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, we read about that in Exodus chapter 19. And we read how, you know, you have to obey the voice of the Lord. And you shall be a special treasure, God said, to me. And he said that all the earth is his. He is the one who created all things. And he is the one who said that they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If that sounds familiar, that's the same thing that he said about the church. But let's go over to the idea of the land. The promise God made to Abraham was fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled in his lifetime. We know that. But it was when Joshua took the children of Israel across the Jordan River. And we read that about how they would come in and take and possess the land. And they would, by the power of God's hand, they would drive out the nations who were before them. And so all those things happen. So today, we're in a spiritual kingdom. We have a people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The church is made up of obedient people under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And as we look over at this, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called the people out of Israel, out of Egypt rather, and brought them forth to that promised land. Here we are a people of God who were brought out, and we are called a very special people. And if you notice what he said there, that language, how important it is to recognize chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. It is the same pattern that was offered to Abram, the exact same pattern, made up of special people. Verse 10, look at verse 10, who were once not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is the church. This is you and I. We are that special people that weren't a people at one time. We were in our sins before Jesus Christ came. We were in our sins without hope in the world. And then Jesus Christ came, and now we have a Savior whose blood is able to cleanse us from all our sins, from all our unrighteousness, if we simply walk in the light as he is in the light. And so it is a wonderful thing, something that Abram didn't have opportunity to partake of, and neither did any of the other fathers, none of the other saints of the Old Testament. And so all of this comes together because of obedient faith, right? All the whosoevers of this age, these last days, all the whosoevers are the ones that are going to be saved. They're the ones that are going to receive this wonderful promise, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And so we think about what's going on. You know, Hebrews, or rather Romans chapter 9, and at verse 25, I will call them my people who were not my people, her beloved who was not beloved. So we are those people. When it comes to the law, we can go back to the book of Hebrews. to chapter 9, think about the spiritual kingdom made up of those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who live holy lives, people who live under the law of Christ, the new covenant that came into effect when Jesus died. Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator, for a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Our Lord and Savior came to this world full well knowing that he had to die in order for us to have the redemption that we do share today. And, it's not a law of animal sacrifice like it was in Abram's time. In Romans chapter 15 and at verse 1, Paul, he makes it a strong point that where the strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So it's more of a law where we are involved with one another. We're involved with taking care of those who are weak among us. We are using every strength and everything that we have for the good of the kingdom here upon the earth. It's a law that teaches it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus was quoted as saying in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. It's a law that eliminates boasting. Romans 3 and 27. We don't have anything to boast for because it isn't any work that we've done. It's simply obeying Jesus Christ and living accordingly, being faithful until death to receive the crown of life. We can't boast about that. We can't boast because it's not something that we did. We receive a law that saves. It's a covenant that we read in Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 again and verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And so God has made it possible for us to become sinless through the blood of Jesus Christ. He put his laws in our hearts now, not on stone, not in pen and ink, but in our hearts and our sins and their lawless deeds. He says, I will remember no more. Now think about the New Testament church in the land. You know, the church is a spiritual Israel, the spiritual kingdom, which the Lord established through his apostles, his chosen people. It was Jesus Christ who said, my kingdom is not of this world. John chapter 18, verse 36. But we read in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6 again, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. We desire a better country, a heavenly country, if you will. And so God is not ashamed to call us his people for that city that he's prepared for us. Finally, the blessing. You know, think about Abram and the blessings in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. Now Abram was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. So he obviously received great blessings. Genesis chapter 13 and in verse 2, we read that Abram was very rich. He had livestock, silver, and gold. He received all kinds of blessings from God. And it was a servant of Abram's who said that the Lord has blessed my master greatly. And he has become great and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants. He had it all. And so God kept his promise, and Abraham experienced great blessings in all of his life, including his wife, Sarah, who was born a son of promise that the master God had promised him. And so all these blessings came true for Abraham. Think of Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, as we think about the church and the blessings through Abram. The people of God are blessed today. We are blessed today, right? Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and the scripture foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying that in you all the nation shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. What kind of blessings do we have, and how could we possibly count them? You know, maybe we're not rich with goats and livestock and male and female servants, but we have blessings as God's people. We receive mercy from God. We receive that mercy that covers our sins, helps us to live under forgiveness of our transgressions. We have mercy from God, receiving that something that we really don't deserve. We are called the children of God by God himself. That's a blessing. As God's people in the church, we have the comfort from God. Comfort in this world that helps us when we have pain and loss. Comfort when we have, when there's mass confusion or trials and troubles, we have a comfort from the God of comfort. We've been given strength through the Spirit of God, strength that God gave his people, strength to have peace in a time of turmoil. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us in all things. These are blessings from God, spiritual blessings that we have. And we've been given the power of God to do his will. We're not a people that have to struggle with doing God's will. We've been given the Holy Spirit a promise, a seal, and we're able to do God's will. We have that precious blessing from God. The blessed people who can face suffering and trials and temptation. We can mourn sin. We can, when we're persecuted for Christ's sake, we can understand that we're receiving a blessing from that. And of course, the blessing of salvation. No question that that's a greatest blessing of all. The salvation, which includes the hope of a land in heaven. It includes the idea of us being a people, a holy nation, the people of God, quote, sons of the Most High. And so these are wonderful things, things that Abram did not receive, things that he only looked forward to. And you think about verse 4 of Genesis 12, that final verse, it tells us something. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. In order for us to receive these blessings, and there are many more than I mention, in order for us to receive those blessings, we need to depart from this world. We need to step out of darkness into the marvelous light. And we need to accept the law of Christ written on our hearts. And we need to make that change, if you will, of lifestyle. And we need to seek first the kingdom of God and accept the fact that he's going to take care of all our needs as long as we just keep seeking him above all things. What a blessing that is. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When it says Abraham believed God, it means that he just simply does whatever God commanded. Abraham packed up and left. Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham believed God. And we need to be like believing Abraham. So then those who are of faith, Paul said, are blessed with believing Abraham. So we're a people of faith. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and we are living on this earth to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. So if we have any needs this night, whatever those needs might be, whether it is to ask for study, counsel, or whether it is to express some kind of sin in our lives that holds us back from receiving all these wonderful blessings, tonight's the night to do that. So if you have a need, whatever that need might be, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.